All right, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to pick up tonight with week two of what we were calling the sweet spot of genius. Now, this is kind of gives us a chance to unpack some stuff that we're not covering on Sunday morning. And then we're also kind of doing a deep dive into a passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs that we're using as our backdrop. Am I done? All right. Proverbs chapter 30 is where we're going to be, and we're going to be looking at the prayer of Agur eventually, but we're going to keep looking at that passage in a couple minutes and take some takeaways away from that. Now, to begin with, you know, our series is entitled Genius. We started the first week by kind of breaking down why I suggested to you that Jesus is, and I believe, the greatest genius to walk the face of this planet. We talked about a passage of Scripture where it kind of breaks down the ways that we think, how we process the world, and how Jesus' genius is different because it's transferable. We're, unlike other situations or other people, Jesus says we can be like him. And so as we become more of that best version of ourselves, that genius gets unlocked within us. And so that's the idea behind the passage. And so we're talking about a lot of different things, but one of the things we're focusing on is that passage of Scripture where it talks about that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that word renewing becomes key, because renewing literally means to reset you, to reboot you back to your original state. In other words, this is your chance to finally be what you were created to be, the genius that God has placed within each one of us, and that's huge. And I don't think that we embrace that completely. I think that that's kind of lost somewhere in our journey sometimes, and we don't do that very, very well. And so last week here on Wednesday evening, we talked about change, specifically how it happens. This is just review. But we determined that change takes time, it takes effort, and it takes strategery, or strategy, yeah. And so we talked about how that is. And there are no shortcuts to that. You did not become what you are today in a moment, and you don't change who you are today in a moment. Jesus can do it if he wants, but realistically, instantaneous change rarely happens. It is a choice that we make. And then we talked about Goldilocks and the three beers.
That's a whole other story.
That was afterwards down at the in the Gardens of Paradise, Paradise Gardens, a little nightclub there in Longwood. We talked about Goldilocks and the Three Bears, and I told you that Goldilocks was a deviant. She broke into their home, she broke their stuff, and then ran, how bad that was. But we talked about how her story, though, always just seemed to turn the corner when she found that place that was just right. And I suggested to you that when you finally start living in that genius arena that God has for you, you have finally hit that sweet spot. And we looked at Proverbs 30, and we're going to pick up there in just a minute, and we'll review what we talked about last week and then pick back up. This past Sunday morning, though, we went back to Luke 2, and I talked to you about Jesus as a child, and I cannot tell you, I mean, there's no way that I did that passage justice. I am absolutely fascinated with that passage. I think it is the coolest thing in the world. I think it's cool to know that when Jesus walked, I mean, and this is the imagery I just cannot get out of my head, that when Jesus walked into that temple and began speaking again, that's the first time the voice of God had been heard in that temple in 400 years, that God had showed up and his presence had been with the people. I just don't think that we catch the magnificence of the story and the struggle that they would have had. I am convinced of that conversation, that Q&A with Jesus had to be a fascinating moment where these leaders were talking, and as they're talking, they're hearing things put in ways that they've never heard it before, and there's that flicker of, this is different, this boy is different. And understanding what we know now is that what they were hearing for the first time was the voice of God giving voice to their beliefs, speaking into those things that they always held to be true, being able to round out some of that stuff that they had taught, and then being asking questions that were forcing them to reshape and rethink some of that thinking. I don't think we fully grasp how big a moment that was. While that indeed was Jesus's coming out moment where, you know, he kind of stepped into that fullness of, I know who I am now. I think that that passage is just loaded with stuff that we've yet to even unearth of all the things that are going on there. And so we looked at that and we talked about the fact that the things that we did glean out of it, and we talked about the fact that each of us has a community. So if we take the way that we need to start thinking, and we looked at those four things that first week of how when you're a genius, you look at the world differently. Your genius goes into action when you start using it in that community that God places you. You start using it in the conversations that you have. And you start kind of fleshing out that calling that God has in your life. That's where your genius will flourish. Because that's that sweet spot again, where you were created to be. And when that happens, then anything can happen. And God can do anything. And there's no set pattern. There's no right or wrong. There's nothing easy about it. It's just, you just get better at it as you move through. There's a guy, and you can pray for him. His name is Rico. I actually got an email from him on Monday. Rico was my Uber driver a couple weeks ago. And he drove me from a place in Oviedo here. He picked me up at Paradise Gardens. And he drove me here from there. I knew better not to drive. He drove me here. And on the way, you know, I mean, he struck up conversation. He's here and he's here in this country. And we started talking about that and talked about his family a little bit, you know. And, of course, he's bringing me to a church. And so we start talking about, you know, his journey and his life. And, you know, I asked him, I said, well, where do you go to church in the area? And he doesn't. And then he was telling me about his spiritual background. And he said, he goes, but I'm a spiritual guy, though. I pray to Buddha. And so we pulled in the driveway here, and we start driving down the driveway here to the front of the church. And he stopped, and I said, did you really think you were going to bring me here? And I was going to let that Buddha thing slide. He went, what? I said, clarify this for me. You pray that funny statue? He goes, well, no, not the statue. That's just a representation. I pray to Buddha. I said, that's a shame. He said, why? I said, because he's dead. He said, what? I said, he's dead. I said, you glean your spirituality from praying to a dead man. I said, Rico, I'm going to have to pray for you. Because, dude, that's just messed up. And you just let me out here in my office, which is the place that I pastor, and you expect me to let that slide. You're messed up, man. I said, because why would you pray to a dead guy thinking that's going to help you? And I pray to a guy that's a living God, and you think that's going to be the same thing? I said, of the two of us, one of us is not spiritual. You just need to know that. So I started to get out of the car. And he goes, wait. I said, I already paid you, man. I'm going to work. He goes, no. Tell me about this Jesus guy again. And so we started talking about Jesus. And so he said he would check out some things. And so he emailed me back on Monday. And he is pursuing some things that we talked about in the car, trying to dig through and try to come up with some answers. A conversation. It wasn't evangelistic. I didn't have to use the four spiritual laws. Basically, I just said, you're praying to a dead guy. I was trying to evoke a reaction from my Uber driver. Notice I didn't do that until we stopped and I was getting out. Because another part of the genius of Jesus is you've got to make sure that the conversation takes place in the right spot, right? I mean, so, but it opens up incredible doors and opportunities for you to do some things and say some things and influence your world in ways you never thought possible. Jesus changed the world. Everything about the world changed after he was here. And when he came back to life and then ascended into heaven, all of a sudden we have a living God that we have to deal with. And because of that, everything is different. And so we talked about last week the sweet spot of being a genius. And if you have your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 30. And I shared with you some things about this passage. This is the prayer of Agur, A-G-U-R. Probably have not heard of him before. If you are a church rat, you've heard of the prayer of Jabez. You know the Lord's Prayer. But the prayer of Agur is one that usually goes under the radar. That happens in a couple of verses, and we haven't even got to those verses yet. But I said, let's take a look at the whole chapter, because that's what it is. And so his whole chapter is about avoiding extremes. And I said that avoiding extremes is that sweet spot. See, when you start living the life that Jesus has for you, you find that sweet spot. You find just that right balance of what it is that God has called you to do, and where is that sweet spot where you operate best, your zone, if you will. And when you're operating in that zone, then you're making an impact. When you're operating in that zone, then you are really living and breathing that person that you were created to be. And I think we all want to be there. There's moments in your life where you just know that you're there. Athletes have it. Singers get there. Artists will find it. They find that creative spot where all of a sudden everything just seems to flow and work right. There's moments in your life where you just have those thoughts and you say, "This it just doesn't get any better than this." And that's really what it is at times when you're moving in that sweet spot for God. So in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, we find what is that prayer of Agur. But I also said to you, by way of background, that you probably are not familiar with that, and that's okay. I said that his delivery is a little bit snarky, and I like that. You'll see that here in a little bit. And that those two, 7, 8, and 9 are, as verses, that is the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. And considering all the topics that are in the book of Proverbs, that too stands out to me as something a little bit special. And so there is a lot of potential wrapped up in that prayer. But also in the verses of the passage, there are some takeaways. The first one we looked at was that there are that you are reminded, if you look at verse 30, the first takeaway was that you need to explore God's Word because there's a whole lot there. We talked about the fact that a lot of us have read the Bible for years, but we haven't heard the name of Agur. We don't know that prayer is there. The prayer of Agur, brand new for some of you last week, and you actually shared that with me even on Sunday, and I appreciate that. But there's a lot there, and every time you open the Bible, there's something to be discovered, there's something to see that's brand new, there's some way that Scripture will come alive for you. And so never hesitate to dive into God's Word. If you want to know God, you want to live in a sweet spot, you want to be a genius, you got to know God. And so we spend time in His Word, not just talking and thinking about His Word, but studying His Word, seeing what's there, and letting that Word come alive in your life. The Holy Spirit really does like to speak to you that way. And that was the takeaway. And I think that's as far as we got, right?
No,
oh, we got number two? Did we talk about number two? Do I remember that?
I think you just said it.
Just said it? Okay. All right. Then this will be new stuff from here on out. How about that? Proverbs chapter 30 is where we're at. We're going to jump back in. This is the second takeaway. I think there's maybe six in all with some subpoints. Who knows? The second takeaway is simply this. We have to learn, if we're going to be a genius, we have to learn to seek God's purpose. It's a reminder. We may not be famous, but we can all make a difference. You may not be famous at all, but you can make an impact, a huge impact, if you're willing. Agur begins his chapter with something that I love and respect a lot, his human limitations. Verse 2 and 3 of Proverbs 30 says, we'll pick up verse 1. I'm weary, O God. I'm weary and worn out, O God. I'm too stupid to be human, and I lack common sense. I've not mastered human wisdom, nor do I know the Holy One. In other words, he is a guy who is just being brutally honest. I'm just not the brightest bulb in the socket. I'm not the sharpest stick or the sharpest arrow in the quiver. I have not attained the knowledge of the Holy One that I need to have. I don't know all that I need to know about you, God, but I'm here. And I want you to understand that he taps in immediately to something that we need to remember. If you're ever going to be the genius that God has called you to be, just show up. Because you can't be there, you can't get there if you don't show up. It's that old adage, half the battle is just showing up. If you get there, you're in the game. And here's a guy who is going to talk, and he's going to pray, and he's going to think about and share some thoughts about God. but he's in the game. See, it's amazing what happens in our life when we're willing to show up to see what happens. There are some times that I've gone to worship events, not here, but, you know, worship events are been invited to go somewhere and speak, and you know, and it's a little bit sketchy. You're like, I don't know if this is going to be good or not. I don't know if it's going to be fun or not. I don't know if it's going to be great or not. I always try to get paid up front just in case it's really bad. But, you know, but I often go in with the attitude, and it really, I mean, it's just me. Let's go see what happens. I mean, I cannot tell you how many times that has come out of my mouth as I'm getting ready to go somewhere or do something or show up at an event. Well, let's just go see what happens. You know, and just kind of, all right. I mean, it's that resignation that, you know, I said I was going to be there. I obligated myself to be there. And so let's just see what happens, God. You're going to have to show up. It's a prayer as much as anything else. God, you got to show up here because I don't know what's going to go on. I've done funerals that way. I've done weddings that way. I've done speaking gigs that way. I mean, you just do your best preparation and you just go, okay, let's see what's going to happen next. And you step into that moment realizing that, you know, you're there. You've prepared, hopefully, best you can. It's up to God to show up and do something. And you know what happens? God shows up and does something. Every time God shows up and does something, here's how I know you can make sure that God never does nothing in your life. Don't show up. Don't do anything. Just don't show up. And so this is a guy who's willing to say, you know what, I'm gonna seek you, God. I'm gonna be there. I'm not the best at this thing. I'm not even gonna say I'm worthy to be here, but I'm gonna try. And that's Agur. That's who he is. Second takeaway. Third takeaway is this: appreciate God's undefinability. How about that? In other words, never put God in a box. It's beyond our imagination. Look, if you will, at verse 4. Suddenly, after Agar's introduction, he gains a little confidence and he starts asking questions that are worth asking. It says, "Who but God goes down, who goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fist? Who wraps up the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know." Questions that we should be asking: who has visited heaven? Who gathers the wind? Who controls the seas? Who made the earth? What is the name? What's the name of his son? And then Agur answers his own question by saying, "Surely you know." I mean, you got to love this guy's confidence. It's the same confidence expressed in Psalm 19:1, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." He is confirming that he sees the glory of God and he can look all around him and see it. He's declaring the glory of God in the things that he sees around him in the world. And he's suggesting that when you see that as well, when you see the bigness of this place that we live every day, we need to be reminded of who God is and see the Creator in that. Surely you know, is the way that he phrases it. And the implication of that is, if you don't see it, you're probably too distracted by the other stuff going on in your life. How often is it that we, as people, find ourselves distracted by the circumstances and we miss the Creator? In my life, that happens. The circumstances will pop up and you start focusing on them, and somewhere in the midst of dealing with the circumstances, we lose the Creator and we lose the bigness of whatever moment it is that God does. But there's something else that happens here. And I don't want you to miss it, but it's easy to miss. The question that he asks. See, by way of background, and we talked about this a little bit last week, Agur, his writings appear in the middle of the Old Testament. God has several names. Yahweh, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh. But he asks this question: what is the name of his son? See, you may not have known anything about Agur until last week. But here's a guy who shows up in the book of Proverbs, who's going to offer a prayer in a minute, who is a prophet, and we talked about that. And that one question sent shockwaves through the people that read this book. it would have sent shockwaves through the halls of Solomon's temple. Because in this moment, Agar is proclaiming to the world that God is going to have a son. It's huge. It's just a question, but it's absolutely huge. And keep in mind, though, by way of reference, this is 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And so here he is now, just waxing eloquent, sharing some ideas, writing down these thoughts, and he blurts out, "It's the name of his son." He knows. He knows that God's going to have a son. It is, again, when you find gems in Scripture, sometimes you just want to stop there and think, man, what would that have been like? Because prophecy was always a major discussion. The coming of a Messiah was always discussed in Jewish circles. Anticipating the Savior was the focus of the Hebrew people, and it still is. But before Agar, there was very few writings that talked about that the Messiah would be the Son of God. What is the name of God's Son is a huge question. And that one question and that question alone reveals the fact that Agar knows something about the coming Messiah that most of the people in his day do not. He's a prophet. Fourth takeaway from Proverbs 30 is this. Ponder, if you will, when we look at this passage, God's timeline. See, because today we have the benefit of seeing how the Old Testament points to Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And for us, we live between that first coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus. And so for us, that's that zone that we live in. But look at verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 30. We've met Agar already. He establishes humility. He stuns his audience with insight about God and God's Son. And then he takes a breath before his short prayer to endorse Scripture. He says in verse 5 and 6, "Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to all who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and prove you a liar." He affirms God's word. However, the intriguing part about that to me is, he writes, "Every word of God is flawless, don't add to his words." The paradox is that Agar warns us not to add to God's word while he adds to God's word. Because what he is writing ends up in our Bible. And so we just read the Word of God by a guy who told us, don't add to the Word of God, as he knew it. And the Word of God, as he knew it, were the scrolls that he was using and those ancient writings. And now he has said, don't add to it, and yet what he says becomes a part of it. This is where we get back to that reminder that the Bible is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And folks who were doing the writing were inspired in that moment by the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what they were writing was about to become Bible. When Paul was writing the letters that he was writing to the churches, he wasn't writing them knowing that one day they would be comprised into a book, edited together, translated into multiple languages, and would become a book that would be read for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. He didn't know that. He was simply sitting down and writing what God told him to write. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, then, of course, you know, you go back and you see in history how the Bible came together, what books made it, what books did not. But at that moment, he was speaking the thoughts of God. God's inspired word does come, and it stands on its own. And we can trust it, as he said. And he said it well, every word that comes from God is flawless. We can trust him. It is a great testimony of a guy who is a prophet who knew exactly what he was saying and what he was doing. That's the fourth takeaway. The fifth takeaway is this. Also, is that what we're at? Five?
Yeah.
Affirm God's authority. That's why I told you, let me start earlier. Affirm God's authority. In other words, trusting the Bible is foundational for believers. If you're going to live that genius life, you have to have an authority. You have to align yourself with God's word. Proverbs verses 7 through 9. Says this, "Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Those are the words, the prayer of Agur, if you will, stuck right in the middle of this passage. We're going to spend more time there, but while we're there, let's talk about this. Because when he gets to the end of the prayer, he's only a third of the way through his heavenly writing assignment. So the prayer is kind of tucked into the middle of all these ideas that he's sharing. But from there, he tosses out a few lessons explaining the habits that we just shouldn't be doing. And so he kind of shifts gears. So he talks about who he is and how he comes before God. He prays, and we're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. But then he kind of rolls back in, and he gives us a couple lists that we need to look at. And so if you're a note taker, we've been given takeaways. Now here's some lists. And there's going to be another takeaway that comes later. So, but these are some lists that are coming along, so don't get confused. But the first list he gives us is a reality check. Agur lists four things here on earth that are never satisfied. Look, if you will, at verse 15 through 16. It says this. Hold on a minute. Yeah, let me come back. Yeah, 15 through 16. Let's go there. The leech has two suckers that cry out, more, more. There are three things that are never satisfied. No, four that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the thirsty desert, and the blazing fire. It's a reality check. Agur throws those lines in there, and you say, what the heck is he talking about? Well, it's not really a mystery. This is where he kind of gets that little snarky tone. He's reminding us that the world is broken. He's reminding us that our last chance at paradise was the Garden of Eden. But we live in a fallen world, and there's some tribulations that we can't escape. And he lists them, the grave. Death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. But for every person who lives and breathes, we know that their final destination is yet to be determined by them. We only have so much time on earth, but what we do with that time matters. And so we have a choice. Are we going to choose a life that Jesus has for us, or are we not? Okay, he talks about that. Second, he talks about an emotional truth. A woman who can't bear children is what he says. This is a moment where he brings back to mind what was, in that culture, a huge, huge emotional burden. Now, it still is in our culture as well. But if you go back to the Jewish culture, and you go back to that ancient Israel days, this was seen in some ways as a curse, if you would, from God. Again, a reminder of the broken world that we live in. And reminded that we have an opportunity to bring comfort and compassion to friends, neighbors, strangers, people who are hurting. There's hurting people all around us, and we're reminded of that in that verse. The thirsty land is a physical truth. Back in middle school, science class, we should have learned about the water cycle that never ends. Rain, plants, underground water, I mean, how it all happens. I mean, if you're familiar at all with any of that, that's the way that the world operates. God has organized creation. And then the last one is fire. We did a whole series on fire, so we're not going to stay there a long time. But fire is that reminder of God's power and provision. Fire gives light, cooks food, keeps us warm, but it also can destroy. His property is there. That's the first list. The second list, we will call amazing enigmas, verse 18 through 19. It says this, there are three things that amaze me. No, four things I don't understand. How an eagle glides through the sky, how a snake slithers on a rock, how a ship navigates the ocean, how a man loves a woman. Agur's second list confirms that God's ways are beyond a human imagination. And that's the way it should be. Personally, I don't have a problem with any of that. I like the fact that there's stuff we just don't know. It gives me plenty of room to ask questions and plenty of room to chase things. That's a good thing. Keeps me busy. But he's reminding us that there are some things that we don't know. Four examples of how the creator of the universe works in ways we don't understand. How an eagle flies, how a snake moves, how boats stay afloat, how God designed attraction, love, romance, etc., etc. With the list, he is giving us a great appreciation for that infinite design of God, how how God has made things, how he has put them together. Biology, physics, human nature, an eagle in flight, how snakes slither, how a boat floats. All of that is amusing, but the design works, and there's great mystery in all of that. And that's what Agur is sharing in that moment. And then there is another list. Drop down to verse 21. These are the human mistakes, verses 21 through 23. There are three things that make the earth tremble. No, four, it cannot endure. A slave who becomes a king, an overbearing fool who prospers, a bitter woman who finally gets married, and a servant girl who supplants her mistress. Again, not talking about little earthquakes here, but human mistakes that cause relationships and kingdoms and stuff to crumble and tremble and fall. For example, someone without experience becomes a king when a godless fool gets everything they want without earning their own way and not knowing what to do with it. Another human mistake, getting married for reasons other than love. Don't marry for money or lust or spite or to escape your parents. That's always good advice. I tell couples that all the time before I do their wedding. Don't marry to get out of your house. Don't marry for money because you'll run out. Marry because you really do love that person. Last on the list, a servant who displaces her mistress is a warning about making sure that we don't get things out of whack, that we don't get things over our skis, if you will, that there are often opportunities around us where if we're not careful, the world will shake and tremble and crumble. He talks about that in that list. List four. We'll call it the small wonders. List four in verses 24 through 28. He says this, there are four things on earth that are small but unusually wise. Ants. They aren't strong, but they store up food all summer. Hyraxes. They aren't powerful, but they make their home among the rocks. Locusts. They have no king, but they march in formation. Lizards. They are easy to catch, but they are found even in kings' palaces. I mean, this guy is like running the gambit here. And so now he's talking about ants wisely storing food for winter, the sneaky hyrax that hides in hillside crags. You know what a hyrax is? A rock badger. Know what a rock badger is? Google it. Locusts have no leaders, but they spread terror and destruction quite effectively. Lizards sneak into castles. Can you imagine palace guards chasing a lizard? Anyway. The big and the small, all the details he's now talking about of God in your life. And then list number five, his final list presents for us four images of those who seemingly stand tall. Let's call it the downfall of kings, verse 29 through 33. There are three things that walk with stately stride, no four that strut about. The lion, king of animals, who won't turn aside for anything. The strutting rooster, the male goat, a king as he leads his army. If you have been a fool by being proud or plotting evil, cover your mouth in shame. As the bleeding of cream yields butter and the striking of the nose causes bleeding, so stirring up anger causes quarrels. It's a reminder that there are things that do not last forever and how you do things matters. You don't need to be prideful. You don't need to exalt yourself. You don't need to strut for no reason. And you need to know that it can all come crumbling down. It is that moment where he is calling us back to understanding what it is that holds all of this together. Now, those are the lists that he throws in there. One more takeaway. Let me give it to you, and we can be done. His lists cover a lot of ground, but they point nicely to the sixth takeaway, which is simply this. Anticipate God's eternity. Look, if you will, at verse 8 of Proverbs 30. Where he says, lost my verse. Yep, lost it. Okay, well, it's a brilliant thought, whatever it is. What it simply means is this. We're not home yet. We are still on the journey. And as Agur is praying, he is reminding us that as we take each step of that journey, there are things that we need to be wise about and things that we need to do. Remember, we started this by saying that his prayer is a prayer that falls and causes us to find our sweet spot of genius. Obviously, Proverbs is loaded with good advice. this proverb is not any different. He goes through a listing of things and some sayings that are designed to get you to think and to give you some good advice. He is trying to cause you to kind of jump and think and jumpstart your thinking here to put things in perspective. When you choose to unleash the genius that Jesus has placed in you, at that moment, you're deciding that I'm going to live, and what was the first thing that we talked about 2 weeks ago? You think of not the temporary, but the eternal. You think of the spiritual. And when you begin looking at that, when you begin living that way, you begin thinking that, okay, this is something that's bigger than I am. This is something I'm doing now that counts for eternity. I'm investing my life and I'm pouring my life into something now that is bigger than me. That is genius. And that has the ability to change the world. But it happens when we start looking at the world differently. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. It takes effort. We choose how we will think and process the world around us. And it is a choice. It's a choice of who we listen to. It's a choice of where we go and draw our information from. It's a choice of how we're going to spend our time. It's a choice of how we're going to focus our energies. It is a choice. And it's a choice to process what it is that we hear and learn so that we can become who we were created to be. Now, that's a big overview of that passage. We'll talk about the prayer next week specifically. Questions about any of that, all of that, none of that, or anything we talked about on Sunday? And I know you solved the answers to these questions that keep popping up, right? You got them all?
Yeah.
Did you say anticipate God's
eternity.
Authority?
Eternity.
Yeah.
Anticipate God's eternity. You're not home yet.
Okay.
So all those questions that he has, all of those things that he has just burning in his heart, yeah, he may not have the answers. But he knows he does. And he is pointing, in this particular passage, that prayer, he's pointing toward God. So you can anticipate that. All of that is part of that passage. And all of that helps us, if you will, get in genius mode. As you start thinking and becoming and striving to be who we were created to be. The guy that's cleaning on the 25th floor of the skyscraper, and he falls, but he doesn't get hurt.
Because he's inside.
Yeah.
I got that one.
Okay. There's a magician who makes the prediction that he can throw a ball. It's going to stop and it's going to come back. That one?
Throws it up.
Yeah, he throws it up. What's the other one that's up there?
The person dies.
Oh, yeah, person dies.
Which room?
No. Which room?
Lions.
Yeah, the lions have been dead. They haven't been eaten, so they're dead. You go in the room with the lions. Again, when you take a look at all the things that come before you in life, there's a way to think through things and process things that are just different. But you have to be willing to take the time to do that. And I'm always amazed when we come to a passage like we looked at on Sunday, where it seems so out of character that these guys in this temple would have taken the time to talk with a 12-year-old boy and engage him. That these wise spiritual leaders, if you will, would have just been so fascinated with this kid. And yet we know it's Jesus, so we just go, it's Jesus. But I think that we lose the bigness of that willingness to engage and allow those conversations and those questions to take place. Because I have news for you, there's great value in that. That is how we unleash and unlock the genius that's in all of us. You all need those opportunities to sit and ask those questions that you have about spiritual things. You need to engage in those spiritual conversations. You need to find those answers to those questions. It matters. Because if you don't, you'll either spend your life missing it or confused, or you'll just quit looking altogether. When the passage that we use on Sunday morning is always one that I use in parent conferences, but I also use it because of that first word that Jesus says in Scripture, why? But I also use it in student ministry a lot. I use it a lot in student ministry. Because one of the things we always told the kids to do is ask questions. Ask. Don't be afraid to ask the questions. You can't have answers unless you ask the questions. Any parent in the room knows you want your kid, for the most part, to ask questions. And sometimes you want to farm them out to somebody else. That's when you send them here. But you want them to ask questions. Because that's how they begin putting it together. That's how they begin to understand. I mean, I am the product of spiritual people who were willing as a kid to let me ask questions, not just in my home, but other people that took their time to engage with me and to talk with me and let me spend time with them and buddy up to them and ask those questions. And they're big questions. And that's why I love it when you let my kids hang out with you guys and do different things and ask questions and have those conversations without me. It's easy to get lost when there's a bigger voice in the room, but he needs those opportunities to ask questions. Those are important for him. Those are important things to say. I mean, Pete, sitting back today, you know, I always tell Pete's name comes up often in my house because anything that's broken, Caden, for some reason, thinks Pete can fix it. And if we're doing something that's not working, you go, let's call Mr. Pete. And I'm thinking to myself, one, Pete doesn't want me calling him right now, and two, Pete doesn't know how to fix this either. But neither here nor there, I know Pete. But in Caden's mind, that guy right there can fix just about anything. And if there's ever anything that he's got that has anything to do with any kind of electrical thing, he wants to bring it to Mr. Pete. He wants to bother Mr. Pete with all sorts of questions about all sorts of... that's another time. But that's just him. Because, again, he's figured out that he has a source that he can go to and someone who will talk to him and allow him to do that. All that's important. Those questions that you have need answers. I am convinced that one of the reasons that we don't become the people that God wants us to be sometimes is because we're afraid to ask the questions that help get us there. I like questions. I like hard questions. I like questions that make you think, that you really want answers to. What I don't like are people who ask questions but don't really want the answers. That's a whole different thing, and that's not what this passage is about, and that's not what being a genius is all about. If you have the answers and you're already just asking the question because you want someone to confirm your answer, yeah, you're not searching at all. But when you decide that you want to be that person that God has called you to be, there will be questions, and those are good questions, and he can handle those questions. He can handle you having those moments where you say, I just don't understand. It's just, it's just bigger than I am. I don't know. And it's not a blow-off answer to say, trust God. You just have to trust it. That's a good answer sometimes. Because sometimes that's all we have. Any questions?
Oh, wait, what? That's the one you said to me last week. You can ask something?
Yeah, I am. Because what is it? How many questions? You won't know the number off your top of your head, but it's like a huge difference of like how many questions a child will ask in a day. And then as we get older, like that number is nothing, like because we become
342.
Aiden might know better how many that's questions right. A kid asks in a day. Preschooler.
I think they ask that many.
342?
That sounds right.
Are you thinking wrong?
Yeah. I do.
Really?
It feels like that.
I'll Google it later.
Okay. Yes, kids ask a lot of questions.
By the time we grow up, yeah. I guess we figured we don't need to ask because we got it figured out. Mm-hmm.
Think for a second. Don't have to say this out loud. What is the toughest question you ever asked somebody? See, over the course of a lifetime, we ask questions, but when's the last time you asked a tough question? When's the last time you asked somebody a tough question? What's the toughest question you ever had to ask somebody in the history of life? Again, don't say that loud.
73.
73? What?
73 questions a day.
Okay, 73.
But that's the average person. A child will ask
this. We are already on another question, people.
200 questions a day.
Go with 342. What's the toughest question to ask? See, there's a lot of things we all want to know. How do you know if you don't ask? And knowing that we have a creator that we can come to who can handle any question is huge. We're out of time. We got to pray. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that we can ask questions, whether it's 70 or 342. We're thankful that we can come to you with whatever questions we have and know that you hear
and others are willing to respond. God, for us, we really do desire to think like you have created us to think. We want to be the people you created us to be. And so, God, help us as we strive to do that. Help us to learn just a little bit more about who it is that we were created to be. And in doing so, we will find that sweet spot that you created for us to live in. And that is where we want to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.